We thank you for the rain, even. You told us to give thanks in all things. We thank you, Father, that we can be here together and hear your word. And we ask that you would inspire it, that you'd speak to our hearts, and give us hearts and open the eyes of our hearts. Give us even ears to hear what you want to say to us today. Help us to understand the depths of how you love us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us turn to our text today, John 17. You say we've been in John 17 for a while. There is so much here in John 17. It is called by theologians the high priestly prayer. And why is it called a high priestly prayer? Because Jesus is our high priest. And he represents us to the Father. The priest would go in and he would put incense on the altar, and the incense would burn and waft up to the into the tabernacle, to the ceiling. And that's symbolic of the prayers of the saints. But here we have Jesus praying for us, and he prays to the Father on the last night of his life on earth. So in John 17 and verse 20, he prays for you and me and all who believe. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, not only for those disciples that were there that night with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Last week, I asked you to ponder the question, why did God send Jesus? And the obvious one was that he sent him to pay for our sins, to die for our sins, and that we might have eternal life. And then we went into, what is eternal life? We came to see, even from John 17, verse 3, it is knowing the Father and the Son. It is this knowing of intimacy, of trust, of delight in one another. He came to bring us into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how can that be that God would love me as he loves his Son? How? Because he plainly says that in verse 23. Sent me and have loved them, us, all who believe, even as you have loved me, that same love. How is it possible for the Creator to love his creation? How is it possible for God to love me as a sinner who never lives up to what is written here? How can he accept me? You know, somebody was sharing the gospel, the good news, with a friend of theirs. And they were telling them about how God loved them and so forth. And the person said, you know, I can never live up to what's written in that book. I can never. I always fail. So how can God love me? Because I will never measure up. You know what the person turned to him and said? You will never measure up. And a person was astounded. I thought, you're my friend. I'm trying as hard as I can, and you tell me I will never measure up. That's the truth. That's the truth with each and every one of us here. We can never measure up, do enough for God to love us and accept us. But God, who is rich in mercy, I'm quoting now from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. I won't turn there, but it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, or in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. The key word is, how can God love us when we sin continually, when we fail to measure up to His law? It's God's mercy, who's rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ when we were dead in all kinds of sins. You know, I like to pick out key words for you to remember in the messages that I give. And the key word today is I-N. I-N. You say, well, isn't that the... What does I-N spell? N. Well, we're not talking about... You know what? You thought to say the N word. I am talking about the N word. See how you fall so short of the glory of God? I'm talking about the N word of God. I'm talking about, how can God love us as He loves Jesus fully and totally, delights in us and accepts us? Because it is in Jesus, the N word, that He loves us. And unless you are in Jesus, we have no salvation. So how can God love us as He loves Jesus and we are sinners? Here's the answer. Here's the message. If you don't remember anything else that I say, if you walk away from here, wonder what he talked about, this is it. God loves you as Jesus. Did you hear me? God loves you as Jesus. I did not say you were Jesus, but God loves you as Jesus. How can this be? This is what we need God to teach us today and open our hearts and minds. How can this be? And we accept that by faith. When we accept that God loves us as Jesus by faith, and we accept His Son and all His Son has done for us, then guess what God does? He accepts us as His Son. Let me use an analogy. You know, in Australia, they raise a lot of sheep. And I don't know what the term is called when it comes time where the mother sheep gives birth to the baby sheep. And someone was out in the rolling hills in Australia, and they saw this ewe. Is that what it is? A ewe lamb, a freshly born sheep. Saw this ewe with six legs, looking from afar. What is this? Why do they have six legs? And the shepherd said, come with me. And it got closer, and they saw that these six legs dangling was not a deformity. What had happened is that the mother of this ewe had died. And they tried to have other mother lambs, I don't have the right word, to nurse it and take care of it. But they would have nothing to do with it. But one mother had lost a ewe. And so they skinned, you know, he's dead. They took the skin of this ewe and covered this motherless lamb who nobody would accept, and took it to the mother of the dead ewe. And the mother smelled him and accepted him and nursed him. Why? Because that ewe was in the skin of her ewe. Now, that's a crude analogy, but there are some types that we can identify with. God accepts us because we are in His Son and accepts us as His Son. But what God does for us is even more than that. Even more than that. Because it's not just being located in Christ. It is being in union with Him. I want us to look at the text again that I read. And let's go. And I want us to see something. As I told you, there's a lot here in John 17. Let's look at verse 21. Because there's a model here. Not just with sheep, something deeper than this. Notice in verse 21, he says, that all of them, this is why he came, and this is why he was praying, that all of us, that all of them may be one. Father, now notice, just. When you read a sentence and it says just, or just as, it is making a comparison. Just as, and I'm going to pause here, being in Christ is modeled after the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Holy Spirit works in them all. And yet the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. They are three distinct persons. You do not lose your personhood as what's your name. Your name is not Jesus, but the Father loves you as Jesus because you are in him. In the same way, notice this in verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. This is a mystery, and yet they're different persons. They're distinct, but one God. This is the model for our unity with Christ. And notice what he says, verse 21, after saying, I'm in you and you in me, may they also be in us. In other words, God so loves us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they want us to be caught up in the love and the delight and the joy that they have for one another. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them. Guess where it starts? He comes into us, into our lives. And our response, we begin to love him. See, God always initiates. But even we cannot love him enough to put us in Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, that the world may know that you sent me, because that's why he came, and that, he says, and have loved them as you have loved me. Here's the message again. The Father loves us as Jesus Christ. You're not Jesus Christ. You will never be deity, but he loves you just like he loves his beloved Son, and he delights in him. And God wanted us to experience the love of the Father. We talked about last week the A word. Remember that A word? Now don't go off again on me here. What's the A word? It is acceptance and approval. Every one of us deeply, deeply has a desire deep inside of us to be accepted, to be approved of. And in Luke 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I delight him. I approve of him. Listen, the approval that God has for you is bound up in your acceptance of his Son. You accept his Son, and the Father accepts you as his Son. It's a wonderful thing. It's an astonishing thing. It's so astonishing that we don't have words to really grasp the entirety of it. But the Father loves us as Jesus because we're in Jesus. Paul grasped this. Throughout the epistles of Paul, you hear him continually saying, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ alone, in this, in Christ, in that, in Christ. In Galatians 2:20, as a personal testimony, he said this. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, wait a minute, Paul, you're not on a cross. But somehow, it is a mystical union. Mystical means the Holy Spirit placed Paul in Christ, even when Paul was persecuting Christ, that is his church. The Holy Spirit placed the Apostle Paul in Christ on the cross, and so did he, did that for you and me. Even before you accepted Christ as your Savior. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I am no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Nevertheless, I live. What? Is that confusion? No, it's a union. It's a fusion. It's a fusion through the Holy Spirit of us being placed in Christ and Christ being placed in us. And when we accept that, his Son, then he accepts us. And that approval that we have always longed for is ours. You've longed for it before you're even born, but guess what? Before you're even born, he gave it to you. What? As one little kid says, say what? We all say, kind of, say what? Kind of turn your head to the side and say what? Come with me. I'm going to say it again. Before you were even born, God loved you and accepted you. How could he do that? Let's see. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, what's the key word today? I-N, right? In. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is a wonderful passage, but it's really a praise song. The Apostle Paul began to ponder the wonders of salvation in Christ. And he wrote this. Sometimes, that's why I love music. Sometimes when I cannot express what's deep inside of me, I sing. And sometimes through a sermon, I'll be given a sermon and say, well, let's listen to this sermon because I can't get the emotional affection. God doesn't just want cold theology. It's not just 1 + 1 = 2 or ABC. It has to engage our hearts, our spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praising God, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Where? Where's all of our salvation and all the blessings that God has for us? Where is it? He says it's in Christ. Wow. Wow, Father, help us to fathom that. Verse 4. He chose us in him. There's that N word again all throughout this. He chose you in him, in Christ. When? When? Before what? Before you were born? Before your mama was born? Before your daddy was born? You paid a dozen? No. It's not enough dozens to reach back to him. You go back to your great, 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 great. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve, your great, great, great grandfather and grandmother of us all. For he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world. Forever God has desired fellowship with us. That's why he created everything and made us, so that we can have communion and fellowship, and that he could share the love he's had for Jesus, his Son. I said, Jesus, the Father loves us as his Son. And he has shared that love. He's desired that. That's why he made us. He wants to have fellowship and intimate communion with us before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. He loves us as his son. He adopted us to be his sons and daughters. You say, oh, adopted. And I can understand that. You say, how do you understand that? Maybe you weren't adopted. But you have to understand why Paul uses, why the Holy Spirit inspired this. For in Roman times, a person was adopted because they didn't have an heir. And the person was adopted and made heir of all of the estate of the father. And that person would usually become more like the father than any natural born child. And more dear to the father. The father loves us dearly as he loves Jesus. Not less but infinitely. And he's left everything to us with Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful thing. This is what God has promised us. In accordance with his pleasure. This is not so, well, I'll so love the world. No. With his pleasure, God's jumping up and down. You say, he doesn't have legs. Christ does. He's like the prodigal father, the wasteful father whose son had gone away. When he comes back, he's running in his gown. And that was a thing that a man of honor and prestige and wealth did not do. He lifts up his skirt and he's running. Oh, son, I'm so glad you're back. Oh, what a disgrace. It's called a prodigal son, but it's really the prodigal father. He's wasteful. And he lavishes. You've got to have a party. Right? Go get the best Kobe beef. That's a Japanese cut of beef that I've never tasted, probably will never taste. Best. And let's have a party. And the son who had been there working, making straight A's, obeying the father, not fooling around, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, he's saying, what's all this music? Why are they having a party? He said, well, your son who was lost, your brother who was lost has now come home. He said, all this time, he told his daddy, all this time I've been slaving for you. Wait a minute, man, you're a son, not a slave. You live as a slave trying to win God's approval? He said, I haven't done this. Haven't been fooling with women. Haven't been getting drunk. I'm just making it, you know, part of this to dramatize it. And you never threw me a party. He said, son, but you've been with me all this time. But this son was lost. Notice who God is lavishing his delight in. They're having a party, right? God's heart and emotion and affection is stirred up towards us as if for Jesus. For this is the way it has been for all eternity. There's been a party in heaven. Oh, pastor, why can't you just be more intellectual and not so guttural? Because the Father gets that. Please. He enjoys himself. And he's invited us to the party. The eldest son who's been working and making all the best grades and doing everything his father... Come on, son, be a part of this. I love you too. But he couldn't. Why? Because he couldn't measure up. And he would never measure up. You can never measure up. You could never measure up. That's why it's a gift. That's why when you accept his son, God loves you and accepts you as his son, who certainly is perfect. And he's not the older son. The older son wasn't right. Jesus is. And the Father delighted in him. I must move on. See, all of this I believe you know. God has been proclaiming his love for us as his son. Ephesians 1 tells us before creation. So I'm going to go on a rift here. And I'm just going to mention some things for time's sake that you already know. Why? So I'm going to ask you these things in forms of questions so that you can be stirred to think. Why did God create us in his image? Right? He could have made you a dog. A cat. Some of you are cat lovers. Why did he create you in his image? In John 1, it says, in the beginning, the word was in verse 1, and 1 was with God and was God, and by him, it goes on to say, everything that is made was made. That's the Son. Why did the Son, when you look at Genesis 1, create male and female in his image and likeness? Why did he do that? Again, what's the point of this whole message? The point of this whole message is that God loves us as Jesus. It was Jesus who was down in the clay forming and fashioning Adam in his image. Why? Because God loves us as Jesus. In his image. In his likeness. In the likeness of Jesus. The first Adam was created by the second Adam in his image. And David wondered about this so much. It was so mind-blowing to him. So fantastic. In Psalm 8, he said, "What is man? God, what are we that you are mindful of us? We're sinners. We're creatures. Why do you fill your mind?" When it says you're mindful of us, why do you fill your mind with us? You know why? Because he loves us as Jesus. He loves us as himself. Where do you think that law came from? To love your neighbor as yourself? God loves you as himself. You read Philippians chapter 2, and it's astounding how he puts us before his son. He did not spare his son. He gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loves us. Not just so that we can get out of hell free card in our game of Monopoly. He wants us. He created us in his image so that he could have fellowship with us. And the Father wanted union. Union. Theologians call it the mystical union between Christ and the church. Mystical because we can't understand it, and mystical because it's by the Holy Spirit. Why did he create Eve out of Adam? Right? Why? He could have just created nothing to do with Adam. Remember? The first Adam, the second Adam is Christ. Why did he take a rib out of Eve? And we can have a play on that. Took a rib and not a big toe. Showing value. Showing side by side. Showing that Adam, right, was in Eve. And Eve was in Adam because she came out of him. So much so was that union that when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, woke him up after putting him to sleep. You know what he said? Wow. Woo-wee. There was a delight. He said, "This is now what? Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is me." And she looked at him. "He is mine." They were one. And Adam was to love Eve as what? Himself. Just as Christ, just as the Father loves us as the Son. Why? Because we are in him. Eve was in Adam. And Adam was in Eve. And we're in Christ. And the Father loves us as Christ. And the Father, God, shall we say, Jesus said to Adam, "And a man shall leave." This is the first wedding ceremony, right? And what did God say to Adam and Eve in that first wedding ceremony? "And a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." Cleave, union. "And the two shall be one flesh." You think this is talking about Adam and Eve, but it is. But it's talking about a great mystery between Christ and the church. I do want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with mystical things. That is, things that may be hard to understand. These are things in the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians, but they are all pointing to why or how he could love us as himself and how deep it goes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 15, he says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Wow. I can't explain it to you. It's a mystery. That your bodies are members of Christ Himself. The Father loves you as Christ when you are in Christ. Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them? It's a union with a prostitute. Why would he bring a prostitution here? Why? Because the model is Christ in the church. And the supermodel is union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, I am the Father, the Father is in me. There are things that we just look up to or look at as physical things, and they have tremendous spiritual import and impact. Should I unite them with a prostitute? He says, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. This mystical union. These are things that are important. Because there's more going on here than the physical. There's more going on that you don't see that you see. And this even comports with the Lord's Supper. In the Spirit, we eat of Christ. We drink of Him. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? They say, well, what about all of us who have sinned sexually, whether it's in your mind or actuality? What is a person like that to do? What are we to do? How can God love us if we have joined ourselves in that way and our body belongs to Him? How can God love us? I hope you know the answer. He loves us as Christ. And being in Christ, we are crucified with Him in all of our sins. And we are made new creations in Christ. You read that in 2 Corinthians. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Isn't that wonderful that we have redemption? And we can become one with Him? And He died to bring us close, to cleanse us, so that He could dwell with us and in us. This is fantastic. This is the good news. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. As sinless as Jesus. That's how God looks at us and loves us. That's why He could love sinners. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, won't turn there. He says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Just as Christ does the church and how Christ washes the church so that she will be without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. He's talking about sin and failure. The beauty of the gospel is that God chooses sinners to make one with His Son. Isn't that amazing? Just stop and think about that for a moment. God chooses sinners, even prostitutes, even whoremongers, and places them on the cross with Jesus, and places them in Christ, and Christ in them, and makes them one. And he says, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, etc., etc. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm paraphrasing. He says, I show you a great mystery. I'm talking about, he says, Christ and the church. We are the church who are made clean and one in Christ. And He loves us as Himself. He says, husbands, love your wives, for no one ever hated his own flesh. He's basically saying, we are the wife of Jesus. And he loves us. He says, no one ever hated his own flesh. How could God hate his bride? He loves his bride. And the Father sees, and the Son sees us in Jesus. What about you? What about us in marriage? This is what God is picturing, something greater than our marriage. My wife and I often kid one another, and we'll say, take care of me. Because she is me. I don't have the right grammatical construction of this. But I am her. How many of you believe that? I believe it through the Holy Spirit, that he makes us one, and it pictures something greater than me and her. It pictures God's great salvation, his great plan to love us as his son, as Jesus. Why don't you stop and think about that and ask yourself, do I really believe that God loves me as Jesus? Do I really believe that God delights in me? Oh, here's my son. Here's my bride. Here's my beloved. That he gets excited. That he claps and applauds you. Here, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, whom I'm well pleased. That's what he did at the baptism of Jesus. That's what goes on in heaven. He delights in you. And all the angels and all the universe stops and says, wow, what is man? What are these sinners that God is so excited about? It's a mystery to the angels. They don't understand this. And I hope that God opens our minds so we'll understand it. That's why that. Why did God command that the high priest in Israel had to be someone of Israel? And the high priest of the tribe of Levi and the sons of Aaron. Why? He had to be flesh and blood like us. Why? So that the priest could identify with us. The priest could understand what it's like to mess up. And not only that, he before God had to become one. All of the people of Israel had to be in him. You say, what are you talking about? And the high priest had to be in them. They had to be of flesh and blood. And God commanded the high priest, he could only go once a year into the Holy of Holies. Once a year on the Day of Atonement. 10th day of the 7th month. But when was the Day of Atonement? He just told us, Pastor, the 10th day of the 7th month. Where he would go in with all the people. He would bring all of the people into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat of God was typically in type there. The throne that he sits in heaven now was in that tent and in that Holy of Holies. And he would come in there with blood, the blood of a goat. And he would make sacrifice for all of Israel, and all of Israel were in him. You say, how could that be? Well, I want to show you something. I just happened to bring something called the breastplate. The priest wore this when he went in. Can I get somebody to give each family one? Can I get some help here, somebody? Can I get a volunteer? Okay, Seth, give each family. All right? Not each person. Each family. I didn't make enough. He would come in with several garments, and on his breast would be a golden plate with all of Israel in his bosom and over his bosom. And there were 12 stones. You've seen advertisements and stickers of a church called 12 Stones. This is where it comes from. He had to have 12 stones. And under each stone was inscribed one of the tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes. And so there he came in with all the people of Levi and Simeon and Judah and all of these names on the breast of the high priest. And he was bringing before God for their acceptance and their cleansing and their forgiveness all of Israel in that high priest. Are you getting this? In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, and also especially chapter 10, we see that Jesus had to be made like unto us in every way, except we were not in sin. He had to be made flesh and blood like us. Why? So that he could have us in him. And vice versa. And he in us. The breastplate was not worn on his hip of the priest, not on his back. But the breastplate was on his chest, on his bosom. It was symbolic of God bringing and reconciling all of the people of Israel to himself. The day of atonement, the day of at-one-ment, the day of union. When was the day of atonement? It was on the day Jesus died on the cross to bring all of the people who believe in him to the Father and to forgive all their sins. And notice it was worn over his chest, his bosom, showing that this is an intimate relationship that God wants with us. Not, he could have put it on the wall of the tabernacle. No, he put it on his breast. For God is pictured in a sense, in a spiritual sense, but it's more than just a spiritual sense. It's a very real sense that he is close to us. That's why Jesus came and made his abode with us. And that he is close to us. We are close to his heart. Can you imagine yourself sitting in the lap of God with your head on his chest? This is what the priest pictured. Why did he do that? Because he was trying to show God's love for us and what God desires for each and every one of us. Why is it that God instructed the children of Israel when they were in Egypt to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and to go into the house that night? The death angel would pass over. Each household had to sacrifice a lamb, and each household put the blood on the doorpost, and each household had to stay inside. Why? In, what's the word? In. It pictured the lamb, and being in the lamb, protected from the death angel. Where are you? Where are you? Who are you in? See, this is the love of God dramatized. I could go on and on and on. You say, that's right, Pastor. It's time to wrap this up. Okay. And I will. There's so much I could say. But this is a tremendous love, a tremendous love. And God loves us how? As he loves Jesus, as we are in Christ. And it is a love that I could go on and on that, hey, I don't have words. Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching. And it is foolishness unless the Holy Spirit makes it real in each of our hearts. And I want us to think about this love. Oh, what love is this that the Father has for us? I want you to listen to a song. I want you to put, please, y'all, to put the words of this song. Sometimes music can help drive the point home of this tremendous love that God has for us, that he would love us as Jesus. I want to read you a quick poem as we're getting ready. It says, so dear, so very dear to God. More dear I cannot be. You know, you cannot be more dear to God than you are now if you believe. The love wherewith he loves his son. Such is his love to me. So near, so very near to God. Nearer I could not be. For in the son, I'm sorry, for in the person of his son, I'm as near as he. Oh, what love. Let's listen to that song. Oh, what love by City Harmonics.
From heaven to earth you came in.
As the man said, oh, what love. He didn't say it like that. I can't sing. But it is in awe. It is an astounding wonder what he's done for us. And we should rejoice and be thankful always. No matter what we go through, we know he loves us and he's with us. And we should rejoice and share this good news with others in how we live, in our words, of telling people that God loves us and that we don't have to measure up. Because he loves us, he changes us from the inside out. And we ought to love others the way he has loved us. It's up close and personal. That's why Jesus said, as you've done it unto one of these, least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Why did he say to me? Because God loves us as Jesus. And we are to love others as if they are Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great love. Oh, what love. Holy Spirit, we can barely fathom this truth, let alone live it. Help us to receive this great gift by faith if we have not before, and accept your Son. And then we'll find out that from the foundation of the world, you had already accepted us. Thank you so much for such great love. And we ask it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turns into meat. We do not believe that this wine turns into blood. But we do believe that when we eat of the bread, we eat of his body. And when we drink of the wine, we partake of his blood. We are therefore participating in something that is very mystical. I cannot tell you how it is, except that it is through the Holy Spirit that we are fed and nourished by the risen Christ in heaven, by the merits, by what he earned and what he paid for on that cross. That when we eat it, somehow God strengthens us in the depths of our soul so that we may be able to live from him as he is in us. So we read in Matthew chapter 26 that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. This is not just looking back to what he did. This is looking up to where he is now in heaven and where he feeds us from himself, his body. And we're strengthened spiritually. We're able to walk as he walked, because not only is we are in him, he is in us, and even in us as we eat, in a way that we cannot describe. This is my body. Take and eat. And that's what we're going to do now. Eat of the bread, the body of Christ. It is in Christ alone that we do that. I'm going to pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this sacrament of the bread. We thank you, Father, for giving the body of your Son. And Jesus, thank you for, as you said, no man takes my life from me, I give it willingly. Thank you for willingly let your body be beaten and torn so that we could be made whole. And we pray that as we eat this bread, Jesus from heaven above and you living in us will strengthen us, that we'll be able to life out you to others and how we love them as you loved us. So bless this bread, and our faith is in you, in Christ alone. Amen. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. Imagine giving thanks, knowing that this cup and even the bread is your body, and that it will be sacrificed in a matter of hours. But notice, even in that, he gave thanks. Why? Because he knew who loved him. He knew the Father loved him and delighted in it. And he knew what it would mean for you and I to receive the Father's love as a result of his sacrifice. And he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. It's a covenant that was made before the foundation of the world between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they would create us and share their love with us. And the greatest sign that they love us, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us, is the shedding of blood that seals and ratifies the covenant. It says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for an innumerable multitude, for the forgiveness of sins. And he says in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper not only looks back, it is not only a present participation in the body and the blood of Jesus, but it looks forward. It looks forward. And I believe it's talking here about the wedding supper of the Lamb. I believe it's talking about the time when Jesus returns, when we are resurrected, when all of those who are in Christ will gather around. I don't know what kind of table this is going to be. Oh, but it's going to be one of intimacy, of sharing, and of love, and tremendous celebration and joy as the Father rejoices, here's my beloved Son. And the Father will hear the Son say in the book of Hebrews, Jesus said, here I am, and the children you have given me. Children of God, sons and daughters of God, as a result of so great a sacrifice. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. And we ask a blessing on this wine, that through the Holy Spirit, we will realize what Jesus has done for us. That he loved us so much that he gave his life willingly so that we could experience your great love, the same love that you loved him with. Let us experience that, Father, when we come up against doubt, when we're hurting, when we wonder if anybody loves us. Stir in our hearts the love of the Father. Holy Spirit, you've been poured out into our hearts from the Father and the Son, whereby we can cry, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, as we rest in your bosom and on your chest. And as we lean on those everlasting arms, what a joy divine. We ask for that kind of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.